There are so many things that could be said about the ministry of Dr. Tom Williams. And I always think about, all the things we could talk about, all the meetings and the many souls saved, the many lives changed, and that is all true. But I have found, to me, the most precious thing about Dr. Tom Williams is he's my friend. And he's been a friend for all these years. I sat as a young man in Bible college, and I heard him preach for the first time. And I remember thinking, if I could ever just shake that man's hand, it'd be a blessing. And now all these years, he's been a true friend. I'm not talking about somebody that just every now and then. I'm talking about somebody that calls and prays with me and somebody I can call. And it got a few times there where I said, Brother Williams, I said, I'm calling you again, but I feel bad. I got a problem. I've got a need. I want you to pray. But he's a friend that always takes the call, always prays, always talks. And I love Brother Williams, and I know he loves me, and he's a friend. Brother Williams, you come.
All right. Thank you, preacher. Thank you. Well, I could say a lot of accolades about Brother Rogers. He has been a friend to me. There's a Bible that the Bible says that a friend is a friend at all times, not just up, not just bad, not just good, but all the time, all the time. And I appreciate that. Amen. Boy, I don't think I've ever heard David sing before. Amen. That was good. That's good. Amen. And all of it was good. And to see them singing together was a blessing. And you folks did really, really well on that song. That was a blessing. And I'm not running for office, so I'm not just saying that, okay? all right. Good, good. Well, Miss Williams and I are so glad to be here. And some have come in since Sunday school. Shame on you. Anyway, Ms. Williams, you stand, please, so they'll know you belong to me, okay? Good. Amen. Amen. There's a table out here in the foyer, and I'm not going to say a great deal about it, but we do have one new album on the table that we're so excited about. Last year, the Layman's Web College, of which I am a board member, asked me if I would do all of the prayer for the Layman's Web College that's now on the web all over the world, and if I would do the teaching on prayer. And so God enabled me to do that. It was a very grueling time. We have 10 DVDs, not CDs, DVDs on prayer in one album. They each one 45 minutes long. So simple multiplication will tell you that's 450 minutes of preaching on prayer and teaching on prayer. Now, it's not just me standing in front of some cameras, and they have a wonderful studio and have a couple of cameras and to cover different angles and so forth. And then all through the films, you will see things like, I say, when Paul said, rightly dividing the word of truth. I said, it's like a country road that you can see down for long, long ways, just straight as an arrow. And I said, that's exactly what Paul said here. He said, it's like cutting a line straight through the word of God, rightly dividing. And so when I say that, then a country road appears on the screen. And when I talk about being able to cook steak, a big, juicy T-bone steak appears on the screen. And when I'm preaching about Spurgeon, he's on the screen. I'm preaching about Adoniram Judson, he's on the screen. I think you'll find it, number one, very, very thorough on prayer. 10 different subjects on prayer there. And I hope you'll get it. And I hope it won't be shocked at the price. It's $99. But where could you go and buy 10 DVDs for $99, it's worth anything. So I hope that you'll do that and use it in your home. Invite friends in to hear the messages on prayer, to watch them. It will be a great help to you individually, be a great help to your ministry. I promise you, you will come out through the 10. I talked to one of our board members. We have a number of businessmen across America that's on our board. And I talked to one of them in Alabama day before yesterday. And I said, have you had a chance? This is brand new. I said, have you had a chance to watch the 10 DVDs? Oh, he said, I not only had a chance to watch them, I'm fixing to turn them on again. He said, man, God's got me under such conviction, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm getting some things straightened out in my life about prayer. So I hope you'll get that. And then there's a number of other things on the table, and I hope that you'll get them and use them for the glory of God. Spurgeon said, if you're not reaching people by ordinary means, use extraordinary means. The Bible says, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And you can invite folks over to your house to watch these, to watch the movie of our life. You know, the movie is now 30 years old this year, and we still have over 3,000 people a month saved through the movie. If you would just get this movie and go up and down your road or street and say, look, this will help your home. You missionaries, take it with you. Play it everywhere you go. God uses the film. It's amazing what He does with it and does through it. I hope that you will do that. It's a great tool of evangelism, of getting people into your home. You wouldn't get any other way. 85% of all couples in America are unhappily married. 85%. 52% of them are divorcing. When you walk down the streets of Adrian and you meet five people, six people, you can just figure every other one. Not those particular people, but every other one in America has been divorced. In fact, it's a little greater than everyone, 52%. It's like a epidemic. I mean, a young couple comes to me and wants to talk about getting married. And, you know, it's hard for me to sit down and look at them and say, you know, I'm all for you getting married. I think you ought to get married. I'm going to pray about your marriage. I'll be happy to perform the ceremony. But I want you to know your marriage has less than a 50% chance of making it. Think about it. Think about it. And if you could get this movie and get it to people, get the films out there on how to have a happy marriage. You know, people say, Brother Wes, is it possible to be happily married? Yeah, it really is. Really is. You just keep saying, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. You know, no. No, God has a remedy that works. He really does. He really does. The man is the head of the house. The woman submits. The man loves. The man loves. The woman submits. And just like a wheel. The more he loves, more you submit. More you submit, more he loves. And it pretty soon it gets so good you can't hardly stand it. Amen. Instead of dreading to go home, you'll be beating the path to get home. Instead of talking to the guys at work, you'll say, I'll see you dummies, I'm going home. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay, brother, that'd be good. Now, so you'll stop by the table, would you please, this morning, and get some things while we're here these days. And we're looking forward to it. So glad to see the missionaries here. They're my friends and our friends, Ms. Williams and mine, and we're so glad they're here today. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to preach on this, but I just want to mention it. The whole theme is who will go? Who will go? And if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, where that's taken from, Isaiah's king has just died. And Isaiah had his eyes on King Uzziah so much that he missed seeing the Lord in His glory and who He really, really was. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, and that's like saying in the year that John F. Kennedy died or somebody, just marking time for us so we'll know when it was. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now, you need to get your eyes off of circumstances this morning, and you need to get your eyes off the troubles of the world. God's going to outlive all of them, and God's going to take care of them, and God's on the throne, and nobody's going to dethrone him. He's not going to get sick. He's not going to get old. He's God. And there isn't an election in 4 years to find out if he's still God or not. He's just God. And he's in forever, okay? Yeah, he's in forever. Here, Isaiah sees the Lord. And when this great prophet of God sees the Lord, this is what he said down in verse 5. He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Amen. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from off the altar, which means the coal is red hot. Red hot. He had to pick it up with tongs. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Now, you'll have a woe. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm like a dirty rag, Isaiah said. And then he said, an angel came and said, "Lo, the cleansing will never come without the confessing." The cleansing will never come without the confessing. And in America today, what needs to happen, and if it don't happen, we're through. And that is God's people from shore to shore confessing. I am worthless. I am a sinner. I have sinned. My fathers have sinned. Our nation has sinned. Our nation lies in sin this morning, knee deep and a yard wide. 60 million babies, innocent blood, crying out to heaven for vengeance. And on and on and on. And our TVs are full of nudeness and lewdness and recklessness and everything. And our kids at home are watching that junk. And they have all these little things that they can pick up anything on and get all kinds of filth. Or they murder 7,000 little whatever they are every day on that little machine. What do they know after they have accomplished it? Zip. Zip. You don't have your children in the Word of God. You don't have the Word of God upon their bedroom walls. You ought to put some scripture verses up there. Take down the motorcycle riders. Take down the football players. Take down all of that. When I was chaplain of the Denver Broncos, I didn't have a picture of one of them hanging in my home. I could have sat on the 50-yard line of every game. And never sat there once. They knew that. They knew that. They said, "You're the only chaplain we've ever had that gives us the Word of God just like it is." Now look, I'm just saying to you, where is our preference? Where is our priority? With our children, with our own selves, with our own selves, of getting into the Word of God. And looking at the Word of God. And so when he said, "Woe," and he confessed, then the angel come and said, "Lo." You'll never have lo without woe. When you have the woe, you can have the lo. Lo, thou art cleansed. And you'll get the woe, you'll get the lo, and then guess what? You'll be willing to say, "Go." But you'll never go until all is on the altar is laid. Amen. Until all on the altar is laid. And so think about that. Think about that. This is the man that said, "I will go," is the man that had woe and lo in front of go. Now, there's a double question there. Think about the two questions, not just one. Whom shall we send? God said, "Whom shall we send?" And then after we send them, who'll go? There's been so many that's been sent that have never gone. And I say to you, ladies, look, you'll never live with a more miserable man in the world than a man who God sent and didn't go. God called him to preach and he's never surrendered. And the church will never have a more miserable man in it. Because down deep in every man's heart, he wants to run his own home. If he don't run his home, he'll try to run the preacher. Well, just think about that. That don't cost nothing. That's not my message, okay? Okay, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. But chapter 54, the book of Isaiah chapter 54. And we want to continue this theme a little bit on the bigness of God, the greatness of the God that we say we believe in and that is in the God of the Bible. Isaiah 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing, cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Saith the Lord. He said, look to this woman who came out children. There's not a more miserable woman in all the world, than a woman that can't have a baby. Women were made to have babies. God constructed them that way. God gave them that impetus in their heart to want a baby. They want one so bad, they'll adopt one from another nation, from another race, and everything else in order to get one. They'll pay $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 to adopt a baby and get a baby in their home because they want a baby so bad, so bad, so bad, so bad. And he's saying to that woman, look, oh barren, sing. Now, if that woman is required to sing by God, how about you and me? So, sing! You know, one old man said, son, you ain't very good, but you loud. Amen. Yeah, I'm convinced that somewhere between here and heaven, there's something that makes what I do joyful. You know, God said, I just want you to be joyful. Just be joyful. Just sing. Just sing. When it's time to sing, sing! See, we ought to raise the roof just a little every time we sing. I mean, the people out, you know, you pull up one of these red lights and your car goes, bing, 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 bing. Them kids have got them things on them boom busters, you know. Yeah, that's the way we ought to be. Yeah, I mean, just when you're going down the road, sing. Sing. Ms. Williams and I sing all the way from my house to church. And then a lot of times going down the road, we're sing, 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 sing. And she'll stop her a little bit and say, follow me, please. Yeah. Because if I ever hit a tune, I wouldn't know it anyway. But so you just sing, though. Just sing, okay? Just sing. And everybody ought to sing. Down south, they don't teach note singing. They teach letter singing. You know, just open up and let her run. You know, just open up and let it come out. Yeah, amen. It'll bless somebody. Yeah, you know. And let me tell you a secret about singing. If you can hear yourself, if you can hear anybody else, you ain't singing. If you can hear anybody else, you ain't singing. Okay, brother, I'm going now. All right. Now notice, enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Notice that God said, this is what will happen if you will just give me some place to bless. Give me some place to bless. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. Amen. Do you remember who Isaiah saw? Do you remember who Isaiah saw? He said, I saw the Lord of hosts. Amen. Not just a few. You never see God. God brags on himself all the time in the Old Testament. And you know, he's got a right to do that. And by the way, you can't overbrag God. I mean, no matter how big I try to make him, he's bigger than that.
Right.
No, I might say how great he is several different ways, but he's greater than that. See, he's bigger than big. And he's bigger than I can make him, bigger than you can make him, bigger than anybody else can make him. He's bigger than that. He's greater than that. He's holier than that. He's more righteous than that. And so we find here, he said, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. So he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a bigger tent. I want you to get a bigger tent. Because the longer the ropes, the deeper the stakes, the bigger the tent. You get a little tent, you don't drive the stakes very far down. You don't have much rope between the tent and the stake. But you get a bigger tent and a bigger tent and a bigger tent, you've got to lengthen the ropes and deepen the stakes to hold the tent. And so what God is saying here, he said, the place that you're asking me to bless is too little. It's too little. I'm so great. The first time I try to put anything in there, it's just going to run over. You see, you got to give God some great place to bless because he's a great God.
Amen.
He's a great God. The Bible says here, let me just challenge you this morning. Don't belittle in your prayer life. Don't belittle in your prayer life. You see, you're so selfish, you just pray for yourself. No, don't do that. Don't do that. You pray for others. Did you know only twice in your Bible it says pray for the unsaved? That's enough. But you'd act like it's on every page. But what is on every page almost is pray for each other. Pray one for another. Pray one for another. Pray one for another. Pray one for another. See, Brother Tim, if you and I were what we ought to be, people would get saved. Because they'd be asking us, what do you have, man? I mean, what is this? You know, what you got that's so great? Now, how long been since somebody asked you that? You know why they don't ask us that? Because we ain't living like we have something great.
Right, come on.
We're not living like we have something that, man, this is terrific.
Right.
Yeah. So here we find here that don't belittle in your prayer life. Get you a list of widow ladies of this church and pray. Just get you a list of widow ladies. God sure enough bless you if you pray for the widows.
Amen.
Yeah. And then you take your wife and go to the widow lady's house and you work on the screens and paint the house and do things around there that need doing while she visits with the widow lady here or while she takes her downtown and helps her shop and whatever. Yeah, you see? Or invite the widow lady over to your house for Christmas.
Amen.
Oh, that's a rare idea, isn't it? Huh? Yeah. Yeah. Why don't you spread your little family out a little bit and give room for somebody else in there to get a blessing that don't have a place to be a blessing. So don't belittle in your prayer life. Just stretch your prayer life. Get you a list of missionaries. I have a list of 2,500 missionaries. Just get you a list. Start praying for these missionaries. You say, oh, good night, Brother Williams. How do you pray for them? Well, you just pray. You just pray. And you pray 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 and you pray. You come down to our house and you'd see my closet built back into the attic and you'd see hundreds and hundreds of missionaries up there. The storms are up there and other people. I'm going to get the courier's card and put up there. I have some of the Pittmans. You know the Pittmans in Ireland? Yeah, the Pittmans are there and others there on the walls of my office and the different ones. The storms are there. Everybody ought to get in a storm once in a while. It's wonderful. Okay, come on. I trust today that look, don't belittle in your prayer life. What's going to happen? What's going to happen when you pick up your phone and somebody says, "My little girl's dying. My little girl's dying. I need you to pray." Huh? Are you going to be able to just drop down on your knees right there and get a hold of heaven about this little one? My husband just walked out on me after 40 years. 40 years. And on and on and on and on and on and on. Brother Williams, they're going to take our house away from us. Would you and Miss Williams pray? Get a prayer life that enhances so much. Not just your little 3 and 4, not just your little church. Hey, there's other churches in Michigan that need prayer this morning. Yeah, how many of them did you name this morning outside of your own? Did you name a few cities out here around this city? You've got to enlarge your vision. You've got to get some burden for somebody else out here and this over here. And learn to pray for missionaries. Learn to pray for them. Learn to pray for them. Don't just say, well, God bless the Joneses. They're over here in China, and so forth. No, you learn to pray for them. Ms. Williams and I, some time ago, we got a letter from the Hassmans down in Cameroon, Africa. And you know what their burden was? Cockroaches. Cockroaches. Brother Williams, pray about the cockroaches, Ms. Williams. Pray about these cockroaches. I don't know if you've ever been to some of these foreign countries. They got cockroaches you can put a saddle on. Honestly, you turn on the light and it sounds like some young ponies galloping into the pasture. One of them runs across you at night and you think a giant rat got on you. I'm not kidding. It's awful. And they were saying, pray about these cockroaches. Yeah, one lady, she wrote us from Brazil, and she said, last night we came home from the meeting and there was a spider about that big sitting right in the middle of my pillow. Oh, that just gives you sweet dreams, Look, learn to pray for your missionaries. Just lengthen your prayer life out. Find out where they are. Find out what they go through. Find out what the troubles are. Find out something about the field they're on and what they're doing and so forth. Think about the storms driving down the highways of America. Number one, the highways are awful. They're awful. We can fly to the moon, but we can't build a bridge where you don't drop off the other end a few inches every time you cross one of them. And on and on. And pray for them about that. Always on these highways and then going from church to church and expected to fix up these rattle trap buses and so on. Look, why? I think we ought to pray for new buses. Amen. Make the storm's job a lot easier. Just pray. Just lengthen your prayer life. Ms. Williams and I couldn't even begin to tell you the variedness of the prayer requests that we just get day after day after day after day. About this and that and the other. My child has this and they're dying. And I could just go on and on telling you even about this week what we're praying for a number of people. And lengthen your prayer life. Don't build little in your prayer life. And have people, they call and say, Brother Ms. Williams, look, we know you know how to get hold of God. Would you just pray? Would you just pray? Would you just pray? And we pray, and then people call back and say, boy, God did it. God did it. Just this past week, we were down in, last Sunday, in fact, we were in a little bitty town in Indiana. A little tiny church. But this couple gets saved Sunday morning. Found out this woman, about 40, 41, maybe 2 years old, is on dialysis, been on it for years. And God just broke my heart. And my wife told me that this woman was on dialysis. And God just began to work in my heart and said, Tom, you got to pray for that woman. So I got this couple aside, and Ms. Williams and I, we prayed, God, get her off of dialysis. And they just got saved, and their husband said, man, if that could happen, I'd be forever indebted. And he was just so elated just thinking about it. That was on Sunday night. They had been waiting for a kidney for years, and they couldn't find one that would match. And Sunday morning at about 9:30, the phone rang, said he got that kidney. Amen. They already put it in.
Amen.
But there's a God. There's a God. Look, get your prayer life stretched out. Get build big in your prayer life, because you don't know who's going to need you right away. You don't know who's going to want you to help them in prayer. And you don't know but what God will hear your prayer and retain himself. Mm-hmm. Moses turned back. the arm of God. God said, I'd look for a man in Isaiah to stand in the door, in the path, in the way, and there wasn't anybody that would stand there and hold up my judgment. Folks, America is about to be destroyed. Believe that or don't believe that. And if somebody don't stand in the way and cry down the mercies of God, we're through. Don't belittle in your prayer life. And then don't belittle in your Bible study. Don't belittle in your Bible study. How is God going to give you something you ain't never studied? How is God going to give you something when you're out here witnessing and put it in your mouth that you never bothered to learn? Or you never bothered to memorize? Let me just say to you that you need to study the Bible. You say, that's why we have Pastor Rogers. Don't you know he preaches the truth? I really do. If I believed that about anybody, I'd believe that about Brother Rogers. But I want you to understand, he can't do your Bible studying for you. He can't do your praying for you. He can't do your soul winning for you. He can't do your giving for you. Now, understand, you need to study the Bible. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Peter said to the people of his hour, make your calling and election sure. Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. You think you have it. Let me tell you something, friend, this morning. If an apostle could be lost, just maybe a church member could be lost. Maybe a preacher could be lost. Huh? No, you better make your calling and election sure. Study the Bible. Get the Bible down. Does your life match the Bible? See, there's some things that accompany marriage. When you get married, you shove all the other people out of your life that's ever been there. You ever been there? When I married our children, I stood there publicly and I said, today, Tim, you love this woman more than you ever loved me or your mother. And if that don't happen, there's going to be real marital problems. You see, that's what happened in Christianity. We didn't transfer all of our love to God. And he already told us you can't love two. You can't love God and mammon at the same time. And so don't belittle in your Bible study. Get the Bible down and read it and read it and read it. This one young boy, he was always going home with this other kid. And every time he went over there, this kid's grandmother lived with him. And he said, your grandma's reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible. Every time I go over there, reading the Bible. He said, yeah, she's cramming for finals. Huh? You ready for finals? You ready for finals? Don't belittle in your Bible study. Get the Bible down and study. I've never been to Bible college. I'm not bragging or complaining. There is a teacher available 24 hours a day. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he wants to teach you the Bible. God wants you to know the Bible. God wants you to understand the Bible. And so you just get down and you study your Bible and study your Bible and study your Bible. And you know, God will begin to unfold the Scriptures to you like you can't believe. And he'll begin to show you all these precious things in his Word. And you know, I've been studying the Bible for 55 or 60 years. And 55 years I've been preaching all over the world and everything else. And you know what I feel? Let's suppose this is the Bible. And this morning, after studying the Bible for 60 years, and I've got a pretty fair memory and everything, I feel like I just opened it right here. I feel like that's what I know right there. It's so deep. It's so wonderful. It's so glorious. Every time you open it, it's something great, something wonderful, something wonderful. You know, there was an old Bible teacher in Phoenix, Arizona. He was an old man way back yonder. And he said, old Brother Hubbard, and he said, boys, he said, well, if a man opens his Bible and preaches out of John 3:16, he said, I suggest you open your Bible. Maybe God wants to show you something you've never seen. Oh, you say, Brother Williams, I can quote John 3:16. Yeah, me too. Frontward, backward, upside down. But there's something there God could show you and me.
That's right.
You know? Look, you'll never plumb the depths of the Bible. You'll never go deep enough to run out the other side of it. It's just so high and so wide and so great and so magnificent. You will never, ever absorb it all. Just get in the Bible. Get in the Bible. God says, don't build little. Don't build little. I've got to have some place to put the blessing because I'm God. I'm the Lord of hosts. Then notice, if you would, very quickly in the book of 2 Kings. You say, Brother Williams, do you know what time it is? I do. Preacher really made a mistake a while ago saying we don't eat till 1. yeah. Look, if you turn in the book of 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings and chapter 4 in your Bible. And the Bible says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, bar not a few. He said, okay, ma'am, you're wanting me to help you. Your husband is dead. He's one of my students out at the prophet school. He's dead. Now this man's coming. He's going to take your two sons as bondmen, and you're not going to have anybody to help you. What do you got in the house? What do you got in the house? She said, thy handmaid hath nothing in the house except a little pot of oil, a pint, a quart at the outside, that much oil. And he said, okay, here's what you do. Here's what you do. He said, you start over yonder and you go to all your neighbors out that way and send one of your boys that way and the other boy that way, and you start borrowing vessels. 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 And he said, you just go out there and from all your neighbors. Notice what the Bible said. He said, abroad. Borrow the vessels abroad. I mean, not right here in the neighborhood. I want you to go all the way down that street over there and way over on that side of town and way down there. And I want you to get all these vessels and I want you to bring them to your house and put them in your house. And here comes one boy and he's kicking a 55-gallon drum down the street with him. And he's got two 10-gallon pails in one in each hand and on and on and on. And they're bringing home 5 gallons, you know. He said, notice what he said. And he said, and don't borrow a few. Don't borrow a few. I think he let them get about far on their journey there, going out to get those vessels about from here to the back of the church. And he said, don't borrow a few. We're talking about God.
Amen.
We're not talking about Donald Trump. He may go broke. We're not talking about my friend Ted Turner. We're not talking about the mayor of New York with his money. We're talking about God. Don't insult God with a few gallon jars. Don't borrow a few. And then he said, make sure they're empty. We don't want anybody thinking they help God. Did you ever ask God to do something and then figure out how he's going to do it? How in the world would he ever do that? Where would he get that? How could that happen? He's God. He's God. That's how it happens. He's God. He's God. Oh, let me tell you, this morning, look, he said, don't borrow a few. We're talking about God. Dear friend, quit getting your pencil out and figuring God down to a tenth. Yeah, don't figure God down to a tenth and quit giving after the deducts. You've heard about the deducts, haven't you? Yeah, down at work, they deduct for this and deduct for that. And you ain't got much to bring on when the ducks get through. But you give before the ducks get into it.
Yes, amen.
Yeah, you give off what you make, not what you take.
That's right.
Yeah, okay, Brother William. Yeah. Now, look. Amen. God said give of the first fruits.
Amen.
Don't give after the birds have eaten what they want. Don't give after what smut has destroyed. Don't give after this and this. No, he said you give of the first fruits. You give of the first fruits. And so he said, don't borrow a few now. We're talking about God. We're talking about what God can do. We're talking about what God can provide. We're talking about how much God owns. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he even owns the hills. Oh, this morning, if we could get a hold of the God of the Bible and his ability, and he's saying here, don't borrow a few. And so they get home and they shut the door, and she said, boys, okay, start bringing them. And here comes this 55-gallon drum, and she takes this little pot of oil here and she pours and pours and pours and pours, and the thing gets full, and guess what? There isn't any less in the pot than when she started. It ain't that the pot almost ran out. It didn't even look like she had used it. And then they bring these others, and one of these boys had found some of these big jugs that we find in the New Testament that held 2 firkins that Jesus filled with water and turned it into wine. And those are great big old things like that. Take several men to carry one of them. And this boy had come home with them empty, and they filled those things up, and they filled the 10-gallon ones up and the 5-gallon ones up, and on until the boy said, Mama, ain't no more. And Isaiah said, sell the oil. Oil has always been a good business. And they sold the oil, paid the debt, paid the entire debt, and lived off of the other. Oh, if we could get a hold of God. I was preaching one night in Paris, California, about if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. And a potato farmer. The Paris Valley in California is a great potato raising place. Like New York and like Idaho has. And he went home that night. He got a hold of that truth. And he went home and he told his daddy. They were in partners in farming. They had hundreds of acres. And he said, Daddy, we're going to sow twice as many seed potatoes as we've ever sown. He said, Burdette, you've lost your mind. They'll rot in the ground. He said, Daddy, that preacher said tonight that if you sowed sparingly, you reap sparingly. If you sow abundantly, you'll reap abundantly. And he said, Daddy, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. And they did. They sowed every bit of their potato land with four times as many potatoes as they had ever put in the ground. And guess what? The sun shone just right. The rain fell just right. And here is the knocker. The Idaho crop failed that year. The New York crop failed that year. The only potatoes was Southern California. And potatoes normally sold in the field, 50-pound sacks, $3.50. And that year, they sold anywhere between $8 and $12 a sack. Burdette Hamner said, Daddy, here's the farm. He and his wife and children went to Phoenix, Arizona, went to Phoenix Bible Institute. He went there 4 years. He graduated. His wife graduated. His children all, he put them all through Christian schools and then the college. He started the Paradise Valley Baptist Church, which is still a wonderful church. The man that owns Ping Golf, a very wealthy man, is a member there and so forth and all of that. And you know, he started that church, never took a salary, never took a salary. Went home to glory just a couple of years ago. And it was all potato money. all potato men, because somebody dared believe God was God. Look, don't bar a few. I'm not asking you to do something as Williams and I don't do. When I ask you to give 10%, we do. When I ask you to give 20%, we do. When I ask you to give 30%, we do. We're pushing right up close to 40%. And I'm not bragging on me or anybody else. You say, well, we're going to quit supporting you. Fine, somebody else will. Okay. Yeah, I was preaching against cigarettes down in Winston-Salem. You know, I mean, the people down there don't roll them, smoke them, and the ones that don't smoke them, grow them, and the ones that don't grow them, sell them. I mean, everybody's in the tobacco business. And one guy walked up to me, about 6'4", and he looked at me, and he said, you keep preaching like that, you ain't getting no love offering. I said, made sure I had enough money to leave here before I came. Amen. Don't threaten me with a love offering. I don't work for you.
Amen.
That man don't work for you.
That's right.
Whatever you pay him every month is just a love offering for God sending him here. He'd be a hireling. He'd be a hireling if he worked for you. You don't want a hireling. You want a shepherd. And that's what God gave you with him and his dear wife. Yeah, Brother Williams. Look, don't bar a few. Okay? I know what time it is. Okay. You don't need to keep looking at your watch. I'll tell you when I'm through. Okay? Yeah. Look at 1 Kings, would you? 1 Kings. I'm going to quit pretty soon, I think. Maybe I will. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah is running from Jezebel, and God has a place for him, and he puts him up in Zarephath, the capital city of the country of Zidon. And this is one of those places where God is just humorous. I'm telling you, he's full of humor. You know where he put him? You know who the king of Zidon was? Jezebel's daddy. So he puts him right under Jezebel's daddy's nose, knowing Jezebel will look all over the world, but not in her daddy's kingdom. The man's got to be fed for 3.5 years. 3.5 years, he's got to be fed. He's usually got his servant with him. The Bible doesn't say that here, but I'm pretty sure that his servant was with him. And at least he's there. 3.5 years. He doesn't call a blue-collared worker. He doesn't call a millionaire. He commands, read it. The word command is there. He commanded a widow woman that had nothing. Feed my servant. She had nothing. She had nothing. When Elijah gets to the city, she's at the gate of the city, just outside of it, picking up, read it, 2 sticks. 2 sticks. And Elijah said, look, give me a drink, give me something to eat. She said, thine handmaid has nothing. I have a little tiny bit of oil. I have a handful of meal. This afternoon, stop by the grocery store, get you a box of cornmeal or something, and pour it in a bowl, reach into it, and see how much you come up with. It'll be precious little. And that's what the woman had, a handful of meal. She said, I've got just enough meal to make a tiny little cake out of, and I've got just enough oil to sod it with, and I'm going to make it. My boy and I are going to eat it, and we're going to lay down and die. Because the famine is everywhere. And Elijah said, here's what you do. Make me one first. Make me one first. And then you and the boy can eat. She's gathering 2 sticks, folks. 2 sticks won't cook much. But she didn't have much to cook. 2 sticks. But oh, look at the lesson here. Look at the lesson, and I'm through. She didn't burn the barrel. She could have broken up the barrel and used it to cook with and to bake with. But then there's no place to put the blessing. All three of these stories, God is saying, give me some place to put the blessing. I'm the Lord of hosts. Dear friend, let me say to you this morning that you need to give God some place to put the blessing. When we lost the ranch in Montana, we moved down to Indiana. When we were living in our motorhome, because that's the only home we had. It was all gone. Everything was gone. And we moved down there and lived in the motorhome 7 months. And we're praying, God, we need a house. We need a house. We need a house. And God miraculously, absolutely miraculously provided us a down payment for the house that we live in today. And you know, the motor blew up in our car a few months ago, last November. And we needed a car. And so we get on our knees. God, we need a car. We need a car. And they wanted $8,000 just to put a motor in a four-year-old car with 118,000 miles on it. And I said, that's not going to happen. We're not going to do that. God, we need a car. And the little Kia you see sitting out here today, wonderful little car. And it's paid for. It's paid for. You know, I walked into the Kia dealership. I'd never seen those people in our life, Ms. Williams and I. And we walked in and we picked out the car we wanted. And I said, you can have our car. We'll leave it here. We'll take yours. And I just want to sign a piece of paper. I don't want a contract. I don't want anything. I just want you to believe me. I'm going to sign a piece of paper and put my name on it and say that we're going to hand you $20,000 by the last day of November. And this was November the 8th, and on November the 29th, and God is our witness that I walked in there and laid down $20,000 cash, and they gasped and said, "My, how did that happen?" There's a God in heaven. That's how it happens. But somebody's got to believe Him. Somebody's got to take hold of the promises of God and say, "I'm proving you, you said to." Let me close with this story. John R. Rice had a dream one night, thought he died and went to heaven. And he got to heaven and he said, Lord was going to show him around heaven. And he said, Lord, I want to see that building over there first. And he said, not that one, John. No, not now. I'll show you later, but not now. And he said, Lord, I want to see that building. I don't see another building anywhere that's half as beautiful as that building is and as big as that building. He said, you can't even see the sides of it. It's so big and the height of it is so high, you can't see the top of it. And the Lord said, well, okay, John, okay. And he said some tears began to roll down the Lord's face. And as they approached this building, and he said the doors were so high, you could hardly even see the top of them. And they were huge, huge doors. And they opened of their own accord as the Lord approached. And he said, we walked in, and as far as the eye could see, and then some, were packages, beautiful packages, so high you couldn't see the height of them, so wide you couldn't see the width of them, and package after package wrapped with solid gold wrapping, and then ribbons hanging off and jewels of every sort studded in the ribbons. And he said, Lord, I don't understand. This is indescribable. This is so beautiful you can't even imagine it. And he said, I looked close, and now the tears were freely coming down the Lord's face. And he said, John, what you don't understand is these are blessings I had for my people, but they never claimed them. This is the saddest building in all heaven, John. My friend, God wants to bless you far greater than you want to be blessed. We just don't claim the blessings. We don't go to the enormous, huge, unbelievably great God of the universe and call Him Father. Father, if you, being a mere human being, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does our Father know how to give good gifts to His children? God help us today to get a picture of the great God. If we can get a picture of him, then we will be able to believe that God can work anywhere in the world. God can save anybody there is. God can visit any nation at any time that he chooses to and bring that nation to its knees. He can stop the universe for 23 hours and 20 minutes when Joshua prayed. He can turn back the sundial 40 degrees when Hezekiah prayed. Oh, what would he do? What would he do if we just got a hold of the God of the Bible today and gave him room in our lives to bless, room in our churches to work, room in our places of service to do what he wants us to do for his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, at the very beginning of this missions conference, would you expand our hearts? Would you expand our lives? Would you expand our thinking? Because you said, I can do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. Father, help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. I pray that you will. And we'll give you the